My name is Vicky. I'm the women's director here at Missio, and hey, notification. We have been in a series called Remember Who You Are, Remember Who We Are, both as Missio, as a community, but then also as people who are following Christ in our world. And we've been talking about what does it mean for us to be an intentional community, for us to be a community that is ruled by Jesus. And today, I'm going to speak on us being a loving and just community. And at first, as I was preparing, I was thinking about, you know, trying to convince you guys, like, look, all over Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God loves justice, right? God is always concerned about justice, that he's very clear that when we are followers of him, when we are Christ followers, that we would care about justice as well. There are so many passages in Scripture that he calls out injustice in different communities in the world, and then he calls his people to rise up and fight against it. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I thought about pulling out all these different scriptures. You guys, this is what God cares about, so we need to care about it. And then I thought about our community, and I was like, I don't need to do that. Because a lot of you guys joined this church because you cared about justice, and you wanted to be part of a community that made sure that that part of God's heart was integrated with the programs and the things that we did ourselves, that you guys had a heart for social justice and for fighting racism in our cities and in our world. And so as much as I was like, I could do all that, we don't need to do loving and just community 101, because you guys have already been on board with that. You guys have been on board with that as we have asked you guys to participate in 5Ks every single year to raise money for the Neighborhood House Food Bank. You guys have been on board as the MCs have focused on supporting different organizations that are doing amazing work to bring justice in our communities, like Goose Hollow Family Shelter and Northwest Children Community. You guys have been awesome as we have been asking for resources and time and help as certain families have focused on doing safe families and supporting families as they have gone through crisis, as they have gone through transitions, and helping them succeed and thrive as families. You guys, even last week, stepped up when we said, hey, you guys, we want to be present for our neighbors. We want to show them that we are here to help. We are here to support them. We are here to be a resource for them. And we did this free garage sale and face paint and this fair for both kids and families alike. And you guys just showed up with so many donations that we were like, happily bombarded with your generosity, that we were happily bombarded with so many people in our community that were like, yeah, you guys need more help? I'm just going to show up. Yeah, you want face paint? Yeah, I'll do whatever it is that you need help with so that we can show up for the community in love. And I, you know, part of it for me is I just feel so proud to be part of this community. And I know we are not perfect in any ways to be the loving and just community that we aim to be, but the fact that we are trying, the fact that we are stepping in and we are just saying, how does God just use us right now in this moment, imperfect and all, with the limited resources that we have? We still want to say yes to Jesus, and I feel like we do that in so many different ways. I just, first of all, say, remember who we are, that we are a loving and just community. And I'm like, we love that. We know that. That is who we are. That is in our DNA. So as I am praying about, like, okay, so God, what is it that you want to say to us in this time, in this moment and season? What is your word for us this morning? And he kept bringing up to me the story of Moses. Now, the story of Moses, I've been sitting in his story for a number of years now. And part of it is because his story is one of the few stories of adoption where we see someone from the very beginning and grappling and wrestling with his own identity and the grief and the pain of bicultural upbringing, and seeing God redeem a lot of that. And so as a mom of two adopted boys, I'm always looking for narratives that they can cling to see God's faithfulness in a story that matches theirs. Also, by the way, if a number of you guys have been raised in a bicultural setting, Moses is an excellent story to sit in, where he grapples with being in both worlds, being in the world of the oppressor and also being representatives of people who are being oppressed. And so if you're trying to figure that out, if your kids or you are raised in a bicultural setting, that his story really helps guide our understanding of identity and working through that complexity. So anyway, I know we know the story of Moses. Even if you're not fluent in scripture, you have at least watched Prince of Egypt, right? So we know that he is born into a cruel injustice, that he is born at a time where he is born into slavery, right? The Israelites have been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. But in addition to that, Moses is born at a time where Pharaoh is intimidated by the growing numbers of the Hebrews, that they are growing in number. And even though Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world, he looks at his slaves and he's like, they're growing in number. And so I need to squash that. I need to crush them some more. And so he puts out a law that says that if there is a Hebrew male baby that is born, he will be thrown into the Nile and he will be killed. And so it is at this time that Moses is born, right? Born not just into slavery, but born into death. And yet God intervenes and he saves his life, right? And he saves his life by the courage of three women who decide to defy the law. His mom, his sister, and the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, right? They decide to be courageous and step in and say, this is unjust. And so we are going to break the law and we're going to stand up to it and we're going to protect this baby. And so that is Moses' origin story, right? Is that his life is saved, his destiny is moved into a completely different path because of three women. And so we see him raised with the privileges and the education of the prince as a prince, right? He sees the power and might of Egypt as he roams the halls of these grand palaces every single day. And I wonder at what point, at what age, he begins to wrestle with that a little bit. Because for sure, there's no way that he is blind to the slavery around him, that he's not blind that the power and the might of Egypt is built on the backs of the Israelites, and that he knows that those are his people, and yet he gets to experience the privileges of not being in slavery, that instead he gets to benefit all the good things that come because he's not a slave. Right? I just wonder how he might be feeling the tension and the guilt that is growing in his heart and where he stands, who he sides with, right? Wondering where his place is and what he should do with the injustices that he sees. And so in Exodus 2, we see this snapshot, right? 11 through 14. I have the passage up here, or you can go ahead and read it in your scripture, in your Bible. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Which, by the way, he must have gone out of his way to see that, right? And why did he do that? What was he looking for, right? He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." We see that Moses wanted to do something about the injustice, that the fury and the passion against injustice was building until this moment where he thought, "Here's my chance to bring justice. Here's my chance to do something and not just watch as a bystander," right? And in that moment, he, in the building of frustration and anger, he kills a man, right? When we meet the injustices of the world and the broken systems with our own broken egos and festering guilt and anger, it ends badly, right? When we're trying to bring justice in our own power and our own identities wrapped up in it onto an unjust and broken system, we don't end the cycle. We just heap on more brokenness. And so in his rashness and his passion, he messes up. He fails, right? And so he runs away. He's afraid to confront the judgment from his people, afraid to confront himself and probably what he sees in himself as he sees his actions, right? He tries to do something right and he didn't bring justice. He only created a greater rift. And he saw that his own people didn't trust him, didn't see him on their side. They didn't say, hey, thanks for killing that Egyptian on our behalf. Instead, they were like, who are you? You don't get to be the ruler of me. They see that that's not justice. What you did was for yourself, right? And he didn't feel Egyptian either. Unsure of his own identity, unsure of his ability to do anything to bring justice, he runs away to a simpler life to work out in his wilderness his own turmoil. So he runs to Midian, right? He ends up building for himself a life that is simpler, that has nothing to do with his identity and his past. No one knows that he is the prince of Egypt and that he was, and his origin story. And no one holds that pressure and that responsibility on him. And he gets to not deal with all the tensions and the complexity of his life. He gets to be in simplicity and just be a guy in charge of sheep, right? He gets to be a husband and a father, and in that, in the slowness and the quiet, God matures him, and he hones him in that simplicity, right? He's not marked by power or privilege, and I believe that it is at that time, God does not leave him there, but he actually hones him, and Moses learns humility from his failures. He finds comfort in an uncomplicated life. He doesn't have to face the tensions of who he is and what he should do in his position of power and the injustice in his kingdom. He gets to leave all of that behind. And I think that in some ways that's not too dissimilar to our experience during the pandemic. A little different, right? But we involuntarily entered into simplicity. We were stripped of our extracurriculars and our obligations. And sure, there were their own complications of work and school and childcare and just the anxieties of the pandemic. But we honed in on what mattered, right? We were focused in on our own silos and on our own pods and our safety. And we were in our own wilderness. And yet, God does not leave Moses there in simplicity. He calls him back. So in Exodus 3, 11 through 15, this is what God says. Well, this is what Moses says first. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Next slide. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So God, where I called them, and I was the one who was faithful and powerful to do what I promised that I would do to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it almost feels like there is a fill in the blank at the end. And I am the God of Moses, right? Just as I have been God to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, here you are in the lineage, connected, destined, right? And so what will you say, Moses? Will you be courageous? Will you be faithful to go back where I call you to go, because I will be faithful to you. And I am going to do all these things and miracles to move Pharaoh's heart to let my people go. But you will be my messenger and you will go before me. And Moses goes to the complexity, not because it's fun, not because it's comfortable, but because God goes with him. And God's authority goes with him. As we look around our city and our country, right, the injustice and the broken systemic racism around is overwhelming and hard to re-enter and hope. I don't know about you, but when I read the news, when I see what is happening, I'm exhausted. I'm exhausted. And it's hard not to respond with hopelessness and with a sense of like, oh, here's another one. Here's another black person that was just in the wrong place at the wrong time and just shot and killed. Oh, let's look at the vaccines and what is being distributed. Here are the countries that are getting the vaccines and here are the countries that are not. Based on injustice, right? Every single thing that I'm looking at, you don't have to look very far or very hard to see the injustice in our world. And I don't know your posture in it, but there has been a relief in the simplicity during the pandemic for me where I've been reading stuff but being like, and yet I'm just comfortable in the simplicity right now. And I feel like what God is inviting us into is, yeah, and now it's time to lean back in. Out of our comfort, back into discomfort. Out of simplicity, into complexity. Right? Because God loves justice. And we know that even though we were siloed in our pods, injustice was still happening. In fact, injustice was heightened in some ways, right? More obvious because of the pandemic. And now God says, now lean into the discomfort and the complexity of that. Because that's where Jesus stands, right? He wants to bring a kingdom of justice, and as his followers, we're called and sent to care about these things too. But it's complicated, right? And it's tiring to keep trying. Because I don't know about you, but I can think of all the ways that I've tried and failed. And I wonder when Moses is called back, he might not respond to God by saying, I tried. Obviously, I'm not the man for the job because I killed somebody in the process of trying to bring justice. So I've tried and I'm here in the wilderness because I'm not your man. And maybe for some of you, you're exhausted because you have tried. You have tried to have hard conversations. You have tried to make a dent in the injustice where you work or where you go to school or in your families. And you're like, I just keep failing. And yet God is saying, and I send you not in your own ability to have complicated conversations. I am sending you not because just of your passion and your anger and your need for justice. I am sending you with my power and my authority and my love. Now, here's the thing. We aim to be a just community. In some ways, I kind of wish we just had that because it would be so much easier. Can we just take the love out of it? Can I just go around and be like, that's wrong, you're wrong, we need to do that right, you are doing the wrong thing, let's bring justice in here and snap my whip. And yet, not only does God not do that, he calls us not to do that as well. It is so hard for me to have some conversations in the midst of a lot of complexity, right? I have had some really difficult, tricky conversations with family and with friends over what should be taught in the school. What is our response in the trial with Derek Chauvin and the murder of George Floyd? What does it look like for us to move forward, right? And I think that it's so easy for us to just be just and not bring the loving peace into it. But when we bring the love into it, man, that is hard. Because we are not just trying to do one thing, we're trying to do both. We're trying to show the heart of God, which is not just, but merciful and gracious and loving. And the two of those things together, that's where the complexity is. And that is what Moses is invited back into, and that's what we're invited back into. And that is hard, right? The temptation is to make those headlines political and say, this is just politics. The complexity and the invitation that we have is to say, yeah, what is behind the politics? What is the truth? And where is God inviting us to be loving and just in those places? I think it's much easier to say, that's politics, that's fake news, you know, that doesn't involve me, that's too big of a problem, and just say, and I'm just going to stay in my lane. You know, there are social workers for that, there are politicians for that, there are lawmakers for that. I am none of those things, so I'm going to stay in my lane and do my thing and keep my head down. And yet, God comes and says, remember who you are, Moses, who's been rescued by God at birth, whose narrative started out with defiance to injustice and evil. That is your destiny. That is your origin. And as you step forward, I did not create for you to be a shepherd of just sheep, anonymous, forgetting what I've saved you from, right? Remember who you are, Moses, a man sent by God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the never-failing God who has been faithful from generation to generation, sending imperfect people to do impossible things because I am faithful and I hear the cries of my people. It would be foolish for us to honestly enter back into complexity and try and bring change on our own, right? Like Moses did. Because with our own messy perceptions of ourselves, with our defensiveness and anger and guilt and obligations, right? But if God is the one that sends us and calls us into the complexity and into the brokenness, and he calls us to have the courage to act and to speak, that is from a different posture and a different identity. And so we get to lean into the discomfort. I was listening to this podcast with Brené Brown, and she was interviewing her friend Austin Channing Brown, who wrote this book called I'm Still Here. And she said, honestly, there are certain books that I read that I have to throw at the wall because I'm so frustrated. And so that the words that are in that book is so hard to read and hear that I have to throw it against the wall. And he's like, and guess what? Your book, I threw against the wall a few times. But I need books like that in my life because they push me to grow. And the reason why I want to throw it against the wall is because it holds a mirror to my own face. These are books that are written by people that have a different perspective than me, that have different experiences than me, that have a different upbringing than me. And if I get to just listen to people just like me, then I'm fine. I'm not frustrated. I'm not pushed to grow. I'm not uncomfortable because I'm like, yeah, that's my story too. That's what I believe too. Yes, yes, yes. But if I am reading people who are pushing my buttons, and I don't like what you're saying right now because that says something about me and the fact that I have to change, and I want to throw that book against the wall, then yes, that is what I need in my life. No one loves that. No one's going to be like, yes, man, I love those books, and I'm going to take it on the beach with me on vacation. And yet, we need that. But we're not going to choose into those books and those voices unless we say yes to complexity and discomfort, right? We're not going to choose into those voices that we know are going to push our buttons and hold a mirror up to our faces and say, yeah, so what are you going to do about it, right? And we're not going to choose into that unless we first say yes to Jesus and say, okay, you are in that space. You are in those places of discomfort and complexity, and I want to stand there with you even if I don't like it. Because it pushes us to grow. It pushes us to understand. It pushes us towards justice. And so I want us to be looking at the things around us in the world and leaning in instead of moving out, right? I want us to lean in and say, okay, there's been all this stuff about anti-Asian hate. I want to learn more about that. Who are the people that I'm going to be looking to and listening to? Who can I read to understand that better, right? And in the ways that we might be like, oh, and I don't know a ton, but I'm just going to text my friend who's Asian and say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but I've been seeing these different things happening. Are you okay? How can I care for you in this, right? And I think sometimes we feel nervous to do that because we're like, we're kind of the perpetrators, right? Like, we're going to be seen as the bad guy, and I don't want that. And I don't know what to say because I'm not Asian American, and I don't want to mess up. I don't want to fail. I don't want to do the wrong thing. And yet, that is the discomfort, right? The discomfort of maybe you're going to say the wrong thing. Maybe you're going to fail. But that's what it looks like to lean in, right? Because I will tell you this. As the stuff with anti-Asian hate is happening, as my parents are saying, yes, we have our vaccine, but we still can't walk around the streets because, you know, they live in the Bay Area and they're like, yeah, our friends are just scared to go out. And my heart breaks for that, right? And yet I am in a situation, in a setting where that is not being, you know, talked about in the same way. We're not standing in the fear of that, you know? And the question is, oh yeah, how do we lean in as a community into discomfort, into potential failure by actually choosing to say something, choosing to learn something different instead of just allowing that one news headline to educate us enough and be like, yes, that is happening. That is horrible. Ugh, I can't look at it. I don't have the bandwidth emotionally to deal with that, right? So what are the ways that God is inviting you into discomfort, into complexity? I think especially in a time like this where we feel like, oh, I kind of like this simplicity and this comfort right now, God is especially saying, lean in, lean in. So let me go ahead and pray for us. And then we're going to worship together. God, we thank you that you love justice and that you have created Missio to be a place that aims to be a loving and just community. And as much as we aim for that, we know we have so much to learn and we have so much to grow in. And yet, if we are just doing it on our own power and our own skills, we're just never going to be able to do it. And we're going to become cynical and hopeless and angry. And yet, God, you call us not because that's the right thing to do. You call us because you long for us to be transformed. You long for us to grow. And you long for us to grow in our heart for justice as you have a heart for justice. And so, God, I pray that we would see clearly what are the places of discomfort that you are inviting us into? What are the places of complexity that you are inviting us into? That you would continue to grow us not just as people who love justice, but that we have the courage to bring justice and love wherever we are going, wherever we are sent. We thank you. In your name, amen.